especially today, actually. Yeah. If you guys notice, there's no computer in my face. Hey, Keegan, we still got sound, I think. We dropped the Zoomers. No. We are working on trying to get worship to a place in our technology where people on Zoom can hear the worship, and so this was our first trial to see if that would work. But we did that from a camera that's over here in the corner, which we're going to continue for my message. So now I'm not chained to this right in front of the computer, even though I can't see the people that are Zooming. That is a little sad, but you're over there somewhere, and I'm kind of free, and I'm kind of excited about that. That's right. It is nice. No. All right, they're still coming in. All right, why don't you... Okay, so... let's see, who's nearby? Eddie. Could you grab some Bibles? We are going to be all over the Bible, and you are going to need a Bible. You really are. And so if you want to use your phone, you can. If you would like a Bible, we haven't been putting them out because of COVID, but if you want a Bible, just raise your hand, and Eddie will make sure you get one.
I got a big box of Bibles, so don't be shy. Anybody else? Get your Bibles!
So while he's doing that, I'll do more introduction here. So we're going to take another pause in the book of Exodus, and there's some things we want to communicate. We want to communicate here before the year ends. They surround a little bit Easter, which is coming soon. There are some things we want to communicate a little bit before we have some guest speakers in April. And it seemed like, although we didn't want to take a break from Exodus, that it was best. So we will return to Exodus after we have communicated some things. So would you turn to Genesis chapter 12? Oh no, we already preached through Genesis. You're going backwards. I know. We will go backwards and forwards. And it looks like we should pray. Lord, fill me with your spirit and your heart. And fill these people with your spirit and your heart. And thank you, Jesus. God, as Isaiah communicated, that you are the light to the nations. And so, Lord, we ask that you would... God, you would reveal yourself as that to us in a deeper way this morning. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to go theming through the Bible. We're going to talk about one theme. The difficulty of talking about one theme throughout the Bible is there's a lot of things to read for us to really catch the theme. There's a lot of places to go, and we really should have a couple hours to do this. And even then, it would not be exhaustive. But I would like to show you our Father's business. I would like to show you what our Father is doing. So, Genesis 12 comes after Genesis 1 through 11. Amazing. And some people say that Genesis 12 is kind of where the story starts. I don't know if I'd quite agree, but they kind of say that Genesis 1 through 11 is the prologue. We will see why they say that. So we walk through Genesis so we can kind of do this quickly, right? We get Jesus, there's creation, and God wants to walk with his people, and God wants people to love him back and worship him, and then sin comes in and kind of ruins the whole thing, and then we have lots and lots of chapters of really depressingness. We've got murder, we've got being proud of murder, we've got polygamy, we've got to the point where you get to the flood where God says people's hearts are evil all the time, and we're just going to just destroy this thing. And then the last terrible thing that happens is Genesis 11. What's in Genesis 11? The Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. People want to make their name great. People want to make life about them. They build this tower that their name would be great in another world. And God says, you will be scattered. And they actually make it so that they're not scattered, and God scatters them. And so we have more junky stuff. And then the story starts turning to God's resolution. He's going to fix the problems. He's got a plan, and the story starts to move upward rather than downward, morally, a little bit. And so these are the three verses it turns on. Let's read them. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Whoa, what's your favorite word in there? Bless. Kind of wordily, bless, 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 bless. What does bless mean? And we kind of know what bless means. It means God's favor. It means God is this generous, abundant, giving God, like this great dad who dotes on his kids. This is God in his blessingness. And so in his great blessing, he promises three things to Abraham. We've walked over this. If you've been in this church for, I guess, a couple of years now. What three things does he promise Abraham? I'm going to wait on that one, Jen. Land, descendants. There's two. It's right there if you need to read it again. Land, descendants, and a great name. Great name. International reputation. That is what God wants to give Abraham. Now, Abraham is not just this dude that God said, you know, this is the guy I want to, like, give a bunch of stuff to. This is the guy I want to bless. There's a purpose clause. And I love seeing God's purpose. There's a purpose clause. Let's look at it. Verse Verse 2. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And here's the purpose clause. So that you will be a blessing. I'm going to bless you a bunch so that you're a blessing. Well, a blessing to who? Well, those who bless him. But the end. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's looking at all the families. He wants to fix sin everywhere. And really, what we're talking about, this blessing that he wants to give everyone, it's salvation. In Genesis 17:7, he says, "Hey, I want to be God to you and your offspring after you." He wants to be God. He wants to be Father. He wants to bring salvation everywhere. Okay. Let's keep walking. Let's go to Exodus 9. At least we're in the book we're studying. We've been here too. Exodus 9:13. We'll do a couple of verses, so after we read this verse, don't close your Bible. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go.'" All right. That's the fun thing that people make skits about and plays about and songs about. Let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. But every time it says, "let my people go" in the Bible, there's a second half. "Let my people go that they may serve me." Or other versions say, "that they may worship me." So here we have a blessing, God giving these guys freedom, and we have a purpose clause again, that they may worship, that they may serve in worship. Right? I think of John 4. These are the kind of worshipers Father seeks, people who worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is looking for worship. God is looking for worship in the whole world, looking for people to serve him. Okay, so here we are. That's what he's looking for. Go 3 verses down to 16. He's talking to, says this. "But for this purpose, that's what we're doing. That's what we're looking at here. God's purpose, God's business. "This is my purpose. I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." So God is not just doing something here in which he wants to free the Israelites and do just this really nice thing to these people that happen to be slaves. He is saying, "I am deciding right now." We're not just talking about families. See, so that promise given to Abraham, "I'm going to make all your descendants. I'm going to make all these descendants as numerous as the stars of the heaven, all the families of the earth, they're going to be blessed." That is promised to Abraham 2 more times. Right, he sacrifices Isaac or doesn't, and then God says it to him again, and then he says it to Isaac, and then he gives the same promise to Jacob. This is what God's doing. And then here in Exodus he starts to change some things, because now he is raising up his name for everybody to see. Right, and remember, Jethro came because he had heard. Everybody's going to know this God. He's raising up his name for the nations. Okay. So then we have, he raises up his name, and he is battling against, so why does he pick Egypt? Because he's taken all those gods that everyone respects in Egypt. He's taken the sun god and the Nile god and the frog god and the whatever. Right, all those gods we walk through, and he's saying, "Those aren't gods. I'm God." And he's taken the most mighty nation and the most mighty army, and he's destroying it. And he's like, I am a God of power. And he raises up his name, and then he sends him into the desert. Now, I'm going to change directions here on you. Maddie, can we put up that? Nope, the other one. Take a look at this. I like bikes. And I like to get to the finish line of my bike. That's a nice plan right there. This is the reality. Oh, look. There's really, I take my bike of life and I'm walking through life and I got my plan for life and I think it should be like this, but I go down into the boulders and then I have to go through the forest and then there's like, what in the world is this? Like a snowstorm and a lion and I go over this nice bridge after I pass through the fire and then I drop down into the snakes and then I have to climb a really, really big ladder. And there's a finish line. And there's a random bear. Yeah, you can see the evolution of this on the internet. The first one had like a few things on it, and then all of a sudden there's a shark, and then all of a sudden there's a bear, and all of a sudden and they get more and more complex because people want to add more hard things that God brings to his plan. Why does God do this to us? What if the story of our lives is not about us? What if the story of our lives is to point people to God? I'll tell you what I mean. Go to the next slide. This is reality. This is the bottom one. This is not the top one. Now, some of you know me. I don't like math. I like the effects of math. I like reading numbers. I just don't like doing math, and I used to get depressed in grade school and middle school when I had to do math. I picked up almost nothing. Without a calculator, I am really in trouble. I ask Abra all my questions. The math teacher. But I tell you what I do know. I picked this up, middle school, algebra. The shortest distance between point A and B is a
straight line.
Watch this. Here's Egypt. Here's the promised land. The shortest distance between A and B is a straight line. So what's up with all this? He brings them down, and they got to, like, all of a sudden they're like trapped in by the Red Sea, and then they pass through the Red Sea, and that seemed like almost traumatizing. And then they're like kind of doing circles, and they could go up to Kadesh Barnea, and they can like see the promised land. And God goes, "Oh, we're gonna go backwards. We're gonna go backwards down here." And then they kind of bring them up and around, and then he brings them where they have to cross another body of water, the Jordan River. And you kind of look at that. And the question is, why? Why is God doing that? And the answer, I think, is the same reason he freed them from Egypt. So he freed them from Egypt to show his great name to the nations. So now they're walking around the desert, and the nations are watching, because there's a million of them. And he leads them by a pillar of fire, right? And he leads them by a cloud. And he's showing everybody, this God is a God who guides and a God who leads and a God who can find the good campsites and the water for these guys. But he's also feeding them with manna and feeding them with quail and making sure their water and their clothes aren't wearing out. And what's he saying? What's he saying? This God, the Lord, is a God who provides. And he's walking them down, and they got an army coming at them, and they're walled in, and they got mountains and God parts the sea and he shows the nations. He raises up his name to say, I am a God who protects, like a father, leads, feeds, protects. And so these guys doing whatever in the wilderness was not about them. It was about God's name. It was about the people of the nations worshiping and serving him. Let my people go that they might worship me. Isn't that crazy? You can walk that in 11 days in a straight line. Ever feel like that in your life? God, I got this tutor named Abra Gamble. She can tell you something about geometry. But God goes, no, I have a plan. And it's a good plan. Okay. Turn to 1 Samuel 17. Who knows what 1 Samuel 17 is off the top of their head?
David Goliath!
I love the story of David and Goliath. Right, and what's the lesson of David and Goliath? You read David and Goliath and you go, I got Goliath in my life. Me and God, we could do this. Just like, yeah, where are my stones? And I'm small and I feel small like David. And it just gives me encouragement. And we should get that out of David and Goliath. But what we can't miss is God's larger story that he is also writing with David and Goliath. Who's there? Jen Smith, very loud, verses 46 and 47.
That all the earth may know that the Lord is a God who saves.
That he leads, feeds, protects, and saves. That is the story God's writing. He is lifting up his name for the whole earth. All right. Where to next? Let's go Psalm 67. This concept is all over the Psalms. Once you kind of start seeing this, I can't have a quiet time without seeing it, because it's everywhere. But Psalm 67 is really clear for God's purpose. And so, I need another loud-voiced individual. Barry, do you have Psalm 67 with you?
Yep.
Thank you.
The whole one, right?
The whole thing. The whole enchilada.
See how long it was.
May God bless us, And then what's the purpose statement? So that all the ends of the earth may fear him and read, give themselves wholly to God. Amen. Worship him. So there's a, so there it is. Bless us so that. And that was God's plan for Israel, to bless them so that everybody would know. And it was happening. Solomon's kingdom was awesome. And the earth was, and there were stories, and people knew, and there's this God, and there's this guy with wisdom, and he has wisdom from God, and it's the God and the Most High. And Solomon was introducing the world to who God was. And the Queen of Sheba came and said, I heard stories, but then I came. And it is awesome. And that was God's plan for Israel, and idolatry took it away from them. And after Solomon, they just struggled with up and down and idolatry in their heart and worship. And the prophets, if you read the minor prophets, said over and over and over and over and over again, remember this plan. God's name will be praised and worshiped in the whole earth. And it's everywhere. Okay, let's go to Daniel. Name a famous story in Daniel. I didn't hear.
Lion's Den.
Lion's Den? Is there another one? Fiery Furnace. Yes. By different names. Okay. So the fiery furnace. So I read the fiery furnace. You know what I do? I go, yeah, I'm not bowing down to any gods, and I'm not compromising in anything, and God's going to be with me, and he's going to walk through the fire with me, and yeah, I love reading it. I get strength from it. But don't just read it for you. What's the big story? What's the big story? Who wants to read Daniel 3, 28 and 29? You can't say this is the Babylonian Empire. They're over everything. And this ungodly king is sending out a memo to everywhere. This God. Don't mess with this God. Don't say anything negative about this God in this kingdom. All right, new king, Lion's Den. Let's do that. Daniel 6. Daniel 6. Personally, we get encouraged. What's the big story? What's the big story? Let's see. Daniel 6:25-27. Who's got it? Go for it. God is passionate. He's passionate about his fame everywhere. He's passionate about people everywhere worshiping. Or you could say he's passionate about his glory. He is so passionate, he'll take his servants and have them walk in the fire and use it. He'll throw them in the lion's den and use it. That's how passionate he is about drawing people to himself. He'll even use ungodly men and ungodly governments. to draw people to himself. All right, we need to move to the New Testament. Let's see. Turn to Galatians 3. So Matthew shows up. He's got this genealogy, and he says something in his genealogy. He says that Jesus came from the line of Abraham, and through his gospel, he is saying Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of blessing. Jesus is this fulfillment. And Paul here backs that up. I did not turn to Galatians 3, but I will. Verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So we had God's fulfillment of the nations all through the Old Testament. We've got a smattering of them. And we have fulfillment here in Jesus Christ. Now, go to verse 8. Galatians 3, 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. An amazing statement. That the gospel is in you, all the nations shall be blessed. That is good news. In Jesus, the gospel is preached to all the nations. Well, Jesus showed up. Isaiah said he was going to be the light to the nations and several other things in Isaiah 42 and 49. And then Jesus shows up and he has a few things to say. One of the things he says is, my temple will be a house of prayer for all nations. Doesn't like what they're doing in the temple. He thinks foreigners should be there, having joy in the presence of his Father. Then he says this in Luke 24. If you would like to turn there. Luke 24, verse 45, page 832. I still hear pages flipping. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.
Preach.
Okay. And then, the mic drop. Acts chapter 1. Who knows Acts 1:8? We'll read it then. Where's Glory when you need her? Acts 1. Okay. Jesus is risen from the dead. He is about to go up into heaven. So he says something and then goes up into heaven. Here's what he says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Hey, let me tell you what's going to happen, everybody. This thing is going to be preached in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Mic drop. Up. Maybe not quite like that. And then what happens in the book of Acts? Jerusalem, and then the persecution, and they spread to Judea and Samaria, and then Paul comes to know Christ and brings it to the ends of the earth. It happened just like Jesus said. But so now we go to Revelation. And what Jesus said in Revelation, yeah, if you want to find a place to camp, we'll be there in a minute, is Revelation 7. But at the end of Revelation, he says this three times. He says, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon. And I sit here and I go, Jesus, where are you? Soon, where are you? Jesus, we could use you. Excuse me. And Jesus isn't back because there's still work to be done. Just like you can say, well, I'm not dead yet because God's not finished with me yet. Right? People say that. God's not finished with me in this world. I got stuff to do. Well, it's kind of the same logic, except that it's Jesus. Jesus hasn't come yet because God is not finished with his spirit through his church in the world yet. What do I mean by that? Matthew 24:14 says this, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So this is a quote from Jesus. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay. Do we understand the mandate? Do we understand, oh, this is my Father's business. This is what he's doing. This is what he's been doing since Genesis 12. You know, in 1732, there were these two Moravian guys, Johann and David. And they learned that there was no witness for Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ had not been named on this island in the West Indies, St. Thomas. And so they decided they were going to go there as 20-year-old young men, except that they couldn't get there, and they didn't know how they were going to take the natives and share about Jesus, except that they were slaves on a sugar plantation. And so they said, we will sell ourselves as slaves, so then we have passage to the West Indies, and we can share about Jesus. And so they talked to all their friends about this, and their friends said, no, don't go. That's suicide. You'll die on the boat. You'll die in the West Indies. Like, what are you talking about, selling yourself as a slave? Don't do it. And they said, well, then how will they know? If nobody goes, how will they know? So they're walking down to the boat, and they've got their friends and they've got their family, and people are walking them down there, and even walking down and seeing their boat, they're going, please don't go. Please don't go. Please don't do this. And everybody's crying, and they go up on the boat, and they're on the deck, and they're looking down at all these crying people they care about. You know what they do? They link arms on the boat, and they say this: may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Now let's read Revelation 7. Verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You see? God's going to get it. Genesis 12 is a promise. He gets it. Jesus gets the reward of his suffering and people worshiping him from every family and people and nation on the planet. He gets it. He gets what he wants. And right now, there are people written whose names are written in the book of life, and they don't know their names are written in the book of life yet. And the church's job, like Israel, is to be blessed and then be a blessing to the whole earth, to the whole world, to all the nations. And I think that that's why Paul said, hey, you know, they can't know their names written in the book of life unless somebody goes and tells them, unless somebody goes and preaches to them. And that is our Father's business. That is the big story. And so there's lots of little stories, but that's the big one. That's what God's doing. And I love that you and I know the purpose and that you and I know our Father's business. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, we pray together. We all love you, Lord Jesus. We pray together. You'd use our little church, God, to bless the nations. Lord, you said we get the promise along with Abraham. Lord, bless us to bring blessing to others. May you get the worship you desire. The love you desire. You bring your love down and you want a response from all people. I just want to see you, Lord Jesus, you, Father, get what you want. Thank you for this grand story. Thank you for this grand forgiveness. We pray that you would multiply it to many people. In Jesus' name, amen.